I thought just to be different, I'd begin this week by commenting on the use of the variety of language that our translators have used. In their address to the reader, their letter to the reader, they say that they have not felt obliged always to translate the same word in the same way. They thought it would be better and more skillful to translate a word in different ways if they felt that that was advantageous to the language. Now, there are some who have this view of translation that really, probably you ought to translate the same word if you can in the same way each time. But there are two remarkable examples in this particular chapter. So I thought perhaps we would begin just with the language. If you look at verse 4, and it's the word overcometh. Okay. Now, if I use the translation conquer and conquest, you can see that those two English words, one is a verb and the conquest is the noun. So in both the passages I'm going to give you, the words are either the verb or the noun, but the same form, you see. So if I translate as if it were conquer each time or conquest, you'll see how the word comes. Verse 4. Whatsoever is born of God conquers the world. And this is the conquest. See, they use victory there. It's a good word, but it does obscure that the word in the original has the same root. And I'm just trying to show you how they've done that. So, whatsoever is born of God conquers the world, and this is the conquest that conquers the world, even our faith. Who is he that conquers the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? I don't think you would probably have spotted that victory was the same word along with overcoming in each question there. And then later on in the chapter, in verse 9, where you have the word witness, all right? Again, a verb or a noun. If we receive the, I'll translate it as testimony again, the testifying, just to show you, you see. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God which he has testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the testimony in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the testimony that God gave of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So you've got witness, testify, record, all of which translate either the verb or the noun from the same thing. Just so you've got the idea. So that's just purely the English to show something of the way in which the translators felt at liberty to translate one particular word in a number of different ways and to give variety. So to come back now to the meaning and not just the form of words, back to verse 4. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, or conquers the world. You remember in Revelation 3:21, to him that overcometh, same word, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. So, those who are born again, those who have the life of God as we do in us, are called those who conquer, those who win, those who are on the victory side, as the chorus used to say. Whatsoever is born of God conquers the world, has victory over the world. Now, the world may be thought of in a number of ways, and this is a text which is very general. Whatsoever is born of God, whoever is born again, overcometh the world. And the world might have regard to situations where we look as if we might be defeated, but we seek the help of the Lord as born again people, and the word of God works within us so that we know the word, and he gives us wisdom in a particular situation. And whatever the situation we meet in the world, we overcome. We are overcomers. Now, it may be that you have had the experience that you lose a battle but win the war. And it may well be that on a given occasion you don't feel that you have overcome. And yet, before the end of our pilgrimage, we shall have overcome. And whether it is overcoming in situations that we face, some of which are very complex, and some of which the world cannot handle, and some of them may not just concern ourselves. It may concern unbelieving members of the family, unbelieving children, grandchildren. And the question of how to handle very complex situations, or it may be at work. But the one who is born of God overcomes. And I think this is a good thing to sort of have as a watchword in our mind. It is that we have all the means at our hands, the sword of God and all the armour, but we have the means to overcome. There is no situation that God cannot and will not overcome through his people. Everything yields to the power of God. Might also refer to temptation. And we may, of course, get these things wrong or fail in the war, in the battle, but we will win the war. But whatsoever is born of God, that seed of God, that seed of life, which is in the Lord's people, has the victory, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So we do nothing towards overcoming the world, having the victory, guiding others who do not have wisdom from on high, without our faith. We can do nothing as individuals. Before we were saved, we had our own culture, we had our own education, we had the gifts that we have, and we may well be tempted to think that what we do because we have natural gifts. And I don't know if it was I think it was Trish who used the illustration of the surgeon who, when being witnessed to concerning trusting in the Lord, that the person concerned who was being operated on was trusting in the Lord, the surgeon simply says, "I have skill." And this is not what we're thinking about. What enables the Lord's people to overcome the world is not our skills, not our gifts, not our knowledge, not our learning, not our culture, in any of the capacities, whether as housewife, office worker, negotiator, teacher, pastor, in any capacity. It is our faith. That is to say, it is our faith in the Lord Jesus. And the key to this verse is a verse that I often quote to you. The Lord Jesus is made unto us, from 1 Corinthians, wisdom righteousness, sanctification and redemption. He is all we need. That I think covers quite effectively all the thing that's done here. But it's our faith in him, our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that enables us to overcome the world. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. We will win, but in faith. We will win, but in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will win with the Saviour's Spirit working within us. We will win with the doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrines of the Scriptures firmly embedded in our mind. It is our faith. But not that we exercise faith, because Muslims exercise faith very well. But it's in whom we reside, replace that faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so John goes on to say, who is he that overcometh the world? Who is going to be the victor? Who is going to win? Who is going to be there at the death? Well, it's the one that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. No one else. Just those who believe. The victor. We're on the victory side. We have our victories through the Lord Jesus Christ, by the working of his Spirit. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, you can imagine the world in which John lived. You can imagine the slaves and the gladiators and the Romans and the Greeks and the people from the Far East and the Africans from where the Romans settled and brought their slaves. But in that whole situation, it's the believers, some of them gathered from each side of that, some Romans, some Greeks, some Africans, some slaves, but it's that, nothing else, that enables a person to have the victory. It's entirely the victory over life and the victory over death that is through trusting and knowing the Lord Jesus, and most especially knowing him as the Son of God. That is to say, he is not just merely a man. He's not just a man like one of the Caesars, or he's not just a great thinker like Aristotle, but it's Jesus in his capacity as the Son of God. And then John moves on to a passage here that has a parallel. In other words, there are three in heaven and there are three on earth. So he says, Jesus, the Son of God, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Now, John, in chapter 19 and 34 of his Gospel, made the point, he's the only one that does, that the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was thrust through by a Roman spear, and out of his body came water and blood. And there seems to be a strong reference to that. I put it to you that when you read that verse, probably the most likely scenario that occurs to you as you read it, it's that scene on the cross where, after crucifixion, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ is pierced by the spear, and out of that spear comes water and blood. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. The water and blood flowing from the side of the Lord Jesus Christ after his death speaks of his manhood, even as death speaks of his manhood, because you could not have God in his capacity of God dying. So, Jesus, the Son of God, has a real human body. This is what he's emphasizing here. So, the Jesus Christ, in whom we believe, is the Son of God. But he is fully human. And of course, John in his day faced the beginning of those who were subsequently to become quite persistent in the life of the church, that the Lord Jesus did not have a real human body. He only seemed, so they were called docetists or docetists, whatever from the Greek word to seem, but they were called docetists or docetists. They did not believe that. And so John has met this, and he's moved by the Spirit of God, and he sees that those who do not grasp this, and those who spread that teaching in the church, and those who spread this doubt round, haven't actually got the faith that saves. Because it is absolutely imperative to know that he physically died, and the blood was shed for the atonement of sin. So this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, not by water only, but by water and blood. The big question here is, does John have in mind the two ordinances? Does he have in mind baptism? And does he have in mind communion? Now, of course, Jesus couldn't come, but yet he could, couldn't he? By water, for he was baptized. And it was there that the Father declared that he was his only beloved Son. And it was there that John the Baptist declared to Israel that he was the Christ. So there is a very real sense in which you could say he came by water. And this indicated that he was truly man. And in being baptized, though we are not baptized for the same reason, for we are sinners, and it is symbolic of our turning from sin and being washed and cleansed, the Lord Jesus is baptized in order that he might be identified with his people. But he came by water, and he certainly came by blood. For the shedding of his blood, even unto death, in the hold of his bloody death, secures the atonement of our sin. And so John says, the Lord Jesus that we believe in, the Lord Jesus, the faith in whom grants us the victory, is not an imaginary saviour, but a saviour who lived at a particular point of history, and a saviour who had human flesh, and who came and was declared to be the saviour, both at the time of his baptism and through the ministration of the cross. And of the two, I take it, the meaning of not by water only, but by water and blood, of the two, John is saying, the blood is clearly more significant. You couldn't do without the blood. Well, you couldn't do without the water either here, but you couldn't do without the blood. The blood is that which makes atonement for the soul of a sinful man. So it's this Saviour who is representative man, as well as being the Son of God, really man, and the one whose life blood was shed on behalf of his people. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. Sometimes water symbolizes the Spirit. It can't really do that here, because the Holy Spirit is mentioned separately. So you cannot interpret this as meaning the water, the life of the Spirit, which the Spirit is referred to even by the Saviour himself in John 7 as water. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now, we've been studying in John 5, you remember, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There's another that beareth witness. Do you remember John the Baptist and the works that I do and the Father himself? Do you remember that whole passage in John 5 that we were doing, speaking of the witness, of the testimony? And of course, you know that in law, and in the law of the scriptures too, that God says that there needs to be two witnesses or three, in order that there may be a conviction, that the evidence against or on behalf of somebody may stand. So it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now, the Spirit, he's saying, he convinces men when he is working in power that this Saviour is real, that he's really human and that he's really divine, that he's not some make-believe, that he's not some phantom. Some even use that word, phantasma, to describe the person, that he was fleeting, that he was not real, that he was not an earthly body. It seemed to be, but wasn't. And then John says, there are three that bear record in heaven. Well, that word record, translating testimony, of course. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Now, here is a tremendous verse that speaks of the three persons of the Godhead. But because he's describing the Son, the word Son isn't used, but the expression, the Word, the Logos. But he's speaking about the persons who bear witness of the manhood of Jesus Christ. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. In other words, the Godhead of the Saviour witnesses to the manhood of the Lord Jesus. Now, some expound this in verse 5. Who is this that overcometh, that he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God, and the testimony is to Jesus as the Son of God? But because of the power of verse 6, I think the testimony, of course, is to the whole Saviour, but is particularly to his manhood, which is the last thing that's been spoken about. Well, there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Now, why do they bear record in heaven? It probably simply means that these three reside in heaven, and therefore in the heavenly capacity of the Godhead, they give testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. However, it is also possible that you might say that they give testimony to those one day who will be called before the bar of the judgment of heaven. And that there will be those who will be facing, if you like, the Lord Jesus, who will be doing the judging on the judgment day. But the testimony will be also from the other persons of the Godhead. It may be that the witness in heaven, it also just refers to that. But it seems more likely it's just simply that there is a heavenly testimony, and there is a testimony on earth, and that John is contrasting those two. And if you like, the Holy Spirit is the common factor. There are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Very, very explicit. That the Father and the Word and the Holy Ghost are of one attribute, are of one essence, and of one person. They are a trinity in unity. And this is a most powerful verse. And then there are three that bear witness in earth, that is, on earth, if you like: the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And whereas it is said of the other that these three are one, you cannot say that the Holy Spirit and the water and blood are one, but they agree in one. That is to say, they all testify to the same thing. They all testify that the Lord Jesus Christ is both the Son of God, but particularly to his manhood. There are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water. Now, not just the water, I think, coming from his side, not just the water of his own baptism, but the water of our baptism continues to witness with the Holy Spirit that he is the Saviour. And the blood continues to witness, the blood shed on behalf of us constantly witnesses also that the Lord Jesus is who he said he is, the Saviour able to save the perfect man who can bear in his own body on the tree the sins of his people and yet can forgive them as God. So there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. So we on earth have the Holy Spirit within. We have the witness of the Spirit that has instructed us, has changed us, has planted the seed of regeneration and has led us to baptism and has led us, of course, first before the baptism, to the atoning power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know these things. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Now, generally speaking, it is appropriate to receive the witness of men in any subject. You ask, of course, if they're genuine or if they have an agenda. But a scientist may well proclaim a scientific fact which is true and verifiable. So, in a general sense, the witness of men may be received. Probably here, the witness of men is the preaching of the gospel by people by whom we believed. They preached, we believed their witness, and we were saved. But even granted that, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. God himself approves of his Son. God himself, Father, Son and Holy Ghost, Father, Word and Holy Ghost, gives witness to the whole life and death and accomplishments and resurrection of the Saviour. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. Specific testifying, of course, at baptism and at transfiguration, and on subsequent occasions to the Holy Spirit, the angels. So the angel was sent when the Lord Jesus was received into heaven. Now, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness within himself. We know. We know because we have the Spirit that these things are true. But he that believeth not God has made him a liar because he does not believe the record. God says it is true, we say it isn't. That's what he's saying. So these people who do not believe that Jesus has really come in the flesh, in particular he's thinking about, but he that believeth not God, that Jesus has come in the flesh, hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now, do you remember the Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You remember that we studied in John 5, that the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honour the Son, even as they honour the Father. In other words, if you do not honour the Son, you do not honour the Father, even if you claim to believe in God in some other way. And here you've got the same exclusiveness. God hath given to us eternal life, And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's as plain as that, you see. So here you see it again. He that hath not the Son of God. Anyone who may believe in God, as he says, yet doesn't please him if he doesn't believe in the Son, if he doesn't honour the Father, the Son as he honours the Father. And there are many other places in the Scripture. But I believe that Christians, perhaps the last century or so, have not majored sufficiently on this exclusivity of Christ. I read that there are many, many huge churches in America, Baptist churches and others, who have joint meetings with Islams, Roman Catholics, all sorts. But you see, they've lost. And how can they have the blessing if they've lost the exclusive nature that Jesus declares, that God the Father declares, that life is only in him? We know that life. And therefore we shouldn't be saying, well, of course you can have life in some other way. He that does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now verse 7, I just, in finishing, take you back there. It is such a powerful verse. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. If it were not bad enough that verse 6 talks about the manhood of the Lord Jesus Christ, here is a verse that speaks about the Trinity and the Lord Jesus Christ being one of the persons of the Trinity. And this verse was hated and consequently left out by many who did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in this way. Now, just for your amusement, really, because I don't want you to take, there's no reason why you should have any difficulty with verse 7. Here's a book on verse 7. Or verse 7 and its relation to verse 8, that size. And this is only, in fact, a doctoral thesis, which is a summary of all the other books on that verse. Now, I don't think there's anything that you need worry yourself about, but if you're very wicked and you possess an NIV or an ESV, you will find that that isn't there. That verse 7 is not there. And also in verse 8, the word in earth is omitted. It has to be, because if you leave out there are three that bear record in heaven, there's no good leaving a remnant of the verse you've missed out by having the word in earth, which is the it doesn't make sense if you omit verse 7. And they very cleverly try to sew it together. But by and large, it's the same manuscripts who choose because they don't like the nature of these things. It's the manuscripts that miss things out, that miss out the woman taken in adultery, and who miss out the ending of Mark, and all these things that miss this as well. And it's not to be taken seriously at all, but just in case anyone says anything to you, you ought perhaps just to be aware that it is a verse. But it's in what I would it's been quoted from the earliest of manuscripts. It's known through, if this was written about the year 80 or 90, it's quoted by somebody who lived before 200. And it's quoted regularly at other times since, so it was known, even if it isn't in a majority of the manuscripts. Because a large number of the manuscripts, in fact, come from Alexandria, where these things were not really believed about the Lord Jesus Christ as they should have been. But these words are in a lot of manuscripts, but they choose to ignore them because they give offence still. Person of the Godhead. So I hope that I've just drawn attention to it, but you should love these verses. You shouldn't worry about the the translators and the manuscripts they used, they did us a great favour when they collated the manuscripts, because they didn't allow us to even think in terms of doubting these verses. They were right to put them there. So there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth: the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these agree in one. The witness that we receive, the witness that we receive of Christ, upon that same Saviour depends our victory and our overcoming the world. The language which John uses throughout, except in his opening sentence, is very straightforward and simple. But you would have to agree that that is a major example where the simplicity of words only shows you that there is a depth of thought that is not easy to fathom, and we need the help of the Holy Spirit to do it. Pray that you'll enjoy mulling through that chapter again.